The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Today's scripture is John 17, 1 through 26. It's on page 903 in the Bible, in the pew. John 17, 1 through 26. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and come to know the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire also that they whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. I am Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Really grateful that you're with us as we continue considering what it means to be a follower of Jesus in the world that we find ourselves. And this morning, we want to kind of wrestle with the question, like, what marks out the people of God? What makes God's people distinct or unique? And that's not really an unusual kind of question. Groups of all kinds have different sorts of identity markers. I mean, it makes me think of, our own city. You know you're a Chiefs fan by certain kinds of markers that set you apart, that show that you're a fan of the Chiefs. You know, on Friday, if you're not wearing red and aren't wearing Chiefs apparel, I don't know what you're doing with your life. You're obviously not a Chiefs fan. You know, you wake up in the morning, you forget, you're on your way to work, and you've forgotten to put on your stuff. You call in sick, and you go back, and you change, and then maybe you make your way to work. That's just what you do. I mean, maybe you have, you know, the gear. You've got flags, and you got all the stuff. You got, like, license plate kind of decal, whatever it is. There are certain kinds of markers. I was recently at a church planter gathering. There's a guy that I only see at those gatherings, and he made this mention. Apparently, you like that shirt because the only time I see you, you're in that shirt. Like, I was wearing my Chiefs Champions shirt. It's just, yeah, it's what we do, you know? We're marked out. There's nothing better than getting off an airplane in another city wearing my Chiefs gear. I mean, it's just awesome. There's nothing better than landing in Dallas and walking through the airport, just rubbing it in their face a little bit. We also, like, if you're a Chiefs fan, you have, you know, kind of common enemies. Like, if you don't despise the Broncos and the Raiders, I don't know what's wrong with you. They play next week, and if you're not rooting for both of them to lose, what's going on? I mean, and because they can't both lose, like, we're praying that it would be sort of like kissing cousins and they tie. You know, because that's just, nobody wants to tie in American football. That's just weird. Joe Burrow, Cincinnati, like, don't get me started. Like, there are just certain common enemies that we despise. We're uniquely marked out. Well, what marks out the people of God? What we see all throughout the scripture is what marks out the people of God is the very presence of God. In Exodus chapter 32, we have this interesting scene. Moses has gone up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments from God. He comes down with those tablets and he hears this boisterous celebration and is wondering, like, was there some sort of, battle, or is this like cries of victory? What's going on? And what does he do when he walks onto the scene? He sees the people of God worshiping this golden calf. They had become distressed because he had been gone longer than they thought he would be. And they crafted this idol and they were celebrating and worshiping a false god. And what happens in that moment? Moses is incensed and he throws those tablets of stone down that had God's words on them and they shatter. And then it picks up in chapter 33 where God tells Moses, I'm going to continue to make a way for you to bring these people into the promised land. The land that I promised, a land of just great bounty, I'm going to send you there, but I'm not going to go with you. And Moses then pleads with the Lord that he might go with them as his people. In Exodus 33, verse 15, and Moses said to the Lord, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" What marks out the people of God is the very presence of God. This has been true all throughout the scriptures. We see God's presence in the tabernacle. We see God's presence in the temple. And fast forward on this side of the cross and resurrection, we see God's presence with his people by his Spirit. What marks out the people of God is the very presence of God. And so as we think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, then it is learning how to walk in the presence of God. And so that's what Jesus shows us here in John chapter 17. He in this prayer of Jesus, he is showing us something of who God is and what he's like. And at the same time, he's demonstrating for us what it looks like to abide in God, what it looks like to walk with God in conversational fellowship or friendship with God. What we see in John 17 is a real simple idea that I hope becomes clear. A disciple walks with God through abiding prayer. We see Jesus modeling for us this kind of abiding prayer. We talked about what it means to abide in Christ last week as we looked at John 15. We're going to keep circling around that idea to unpack what it means to walk in this depth of friendship with God. Isn't that amazing that we get to have, we are invited into a deep friendship with the God of the universe. That we could know him and we could call him friend. And that starts by focusing on the very identity of Jesus. That's where Jesus himself starts. Abiding prayer rests on the identity of Jesus. Jesus in John 17, he begins by praying for himself. He's going to move on to pray for his first disciples, and then he's going to move on to pray for the church, pray for us in our own day. And through that, we're going to see something of what it looks like to walk with our God. We're going to see something of who God is, what he's like. We're going to learn more about Jesus, because this kind of abiding prayer, it rests on the very identity of Jesus. And Jesus here in the first five verses shows us who he is. He is the God-man who came in the flesh. He says that he is going to be glorified because now his hour has come. That hour that's come is the hour of his death. That's the language that John has used all throughout his gospel. Jesus is continually saying the hour is not yet here, but now he says the hour has come and he is going to be glorified. And verse 5, he says, I want to have that glory that I had with you before the world existed. So what Jesus is saying is he pre-exists the creation of the world. You see, unlike the Christian cults around us who deny the divinity of Jesus, Jesus is trying to help us understand that he is the God-man. He is fully God. He is the one who has existed forever and always. And he is fully human. He is walking amongst them in the flesh. And it's this identity that creates an opportunity for us to know God, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus gives up his life vicariously for you and me. He lives the life that you and I are supposed to live. We were created to walk with God, to walk in harmony with him, to walk in closeness with him, to obey his voice. And yet sin enters into our experience and it corrupts everything it touches, and it causes us to be people who live for ourselves. And so Jesus comes, the God-man, enters into human experience to live the life that you and I were supposed to live. And ultimately then he dies a death in our place. This vicarious death is what makes it possible for us to know God, he says. And the essence of eternal life is that we know God. Not just that we know things about God, but that we know God. To continue on with the football metaphors, I apologize. I know there are some fantasy football people in this room. You might know lots of things about those players on your team. You might know lots of stats. You might even have a childhood, hero on your fantasy team, and you know all kinds of stuff about his background, his bio, his birthplace, what he likes, his dislikes. You know all these kinds of things. There's like this bromance going on, and yet here's the thing. You don't know him. You know things about him, but you don't know him. What Jesus is saying is to walk with God is to know God personally and relationally. To know him as a friend. And if this is what Jesus has done for us, then the invitation makes sense. He invites us to come to him, to give our lives to Christ so that we could know God. He invites us to turn our back on that old way of life where we live for ourselves, and instead to embrace Jesus by faith, that we might know God, that we might walk with God, that we might live what Dallas Willard calls the with God kind of life, in a growing depth of friendship with him. A disciple walks with God through abiding prayer. But this abiding prayer that rests on the very identity of Jesus, this abiding prayer is also the means that he has given to us for walking with God. It's the means, a means that we could walk with God, that we could walk in this conversational relationship with God. It's the source that we find protection for our hearts and our souls. Jesus in verse 6 changes gears and shifts over to begin praying for his first disciples. And he says he's not praying for the world generically, but he's praying for these disciples whom the Father has given to him. He's praying. This makes sense that he's praying for them, because those who follow Jesus are going to be the ones who carry the message about Christ into the world. The message of life, the message of hope, it's going to come into the world through his disciples. And so he prays specifically for those disciples that they would be filled up in such a way that they could live out that vocation in our world. You see, you and I, we can't give things that we're not receiving. And so if we're not walking deeply with God, if we're not having our lives filled up by his presence, then we're not going to be able to serve others in his name. And so we're invited to walk with God. And this relationship with God, it brings about a protection of heart and soul and mind. Jesus says he's not going to be with them any longer. And so he prays that they would be kept, that they would be guarded, that they'd be protected. And we know from chapter 14 that part of how that happens is the Spirit of God is going to come and take up residence in his people and among his people. The Spirit of God is described as one like Jesus. He's another kind of helper of the same kind. He is the third person of the Trinity. He comes to keep these disciples. And what we know is he's not speaking about physical protection, because Jesus is just a few short hours away from being brutally murdered. And all of his first disciples that we know of were brutally murdered for their allegiance to Jesus. And so he's not simply praying that you and I would have a physical protection. He's praying that we would be protected spiritually. The enemy of your soul is using every means at his disposal to come at you and to cause you to become distracted as you try to follow after God. He wants to warp your thinking. He wants to dry up your heart for the Lord. He wants to do anything he can to get his eyes off of Jesus, to get your eyes off of Jesus. And so Jesus prays for you and me. He prays that we might be guarded and protected, so that we might be guarded and protected, that we might grow up in Jesus, because this kind of abiding prayer is a means for our sanctification, he says. Sanctification is just a fancy word for meaning to be set apart. And so in verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may be sanctified in truth. Jesus says that he has set himself apart for his work on the cross, so that you and I, those who trust in Christ, could be set apart in him, uniquely marked out as the people of God. That comes because of Jesus giving up his life for you and me. That's what he means when he says he consecrates himself. He's giving himself over to the work that God has for him. And that work that God has for him is coming to a completion at the cross and the resurrection. And so because he's going to do that work, now you can be set apart as the people of God. That if you've given your life over to Jesus, then that is true of you positionally. You are one who is set apart. You're unique. You're distinct because of God. And yet you and I both know that we have a long way to go in our growth and obedience to God, don't we? So what's going on here? You see, he is describing a positional sanctification, but sanctification also means growing progressively over time in our obedience to God. That we might grow to look more and more like Jesus over time. It doesn't happen in an instant. And you know that to be true. But by God's grace, over time, as we walk with him, he is at work in our minds and our hearts to bring about a different kind of life that's been transformed by being with God. And this sanctification, he says, it comes in truth. and God's word is truth. And so what he's reminding us is that if we want to grow and mature in Jesus, it's going to happen as we walk with God by his word over time. We have to spend time with God in his word that we might have our minds transformed, our hearts transformed, that we might grow to look more and more like Jesus over time. It happens as we walk with Jesus in this world. Notice he doesn't say that they have been sanctified. They've been set apart. They've been taken out of the world. No. They have been, you and I, if you're in Jesus, you've been sent into the world. And so in the midst of this dark place, we are to walk with God that we would be changed and transformed. We have to have our minds filled with truth over time. And that happens through this conversational prayer that Jesus is showing us. That as we walk with God by his word, as we spend time in conversational relationship with God, he promises to change us slowly but surely over time. A disciple walks with God through abiding prayer. So abiding prayer, it rests on the very identity of Jesus. It is a means for us to walk with God. But abiding prayer is also a means of developing a compelling community. Now he prays for us today and the church, that the people of God might become a compelling community. Compelling because we're displaying a different kind of life together. A life that's shaped and marked by Jesus. A life that's shaped in different kinds of ways than the world is shaped. A compelling community that's unified together by God's love. I did not ask for these only, but also those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. There's to be this unity amongst the people of God that comes because of God's love for us. That's how we experience the kind of unity that Jesus is describing. That's how we present a compelling image of a different way of life. It comes by way of overflow of triune love, the love that God has in himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, spills over everything that we see and everything that we don't see. And that love spills over into his people's lives, that we could be changed and transformed from the inside out to look more and more like Jesus. This is why community matters so greatly for us as a church. It is a practical impossibility to live this out on your own. You can't. And this kind of compelling community, it's grounded in God's love for his people. And this kind of compelling community, it's rooted in a different kind of hope. Father, I desire they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. He's pointing us to a different kind of hope. Because of Jesus. A hope that's not rooted in the temporal and temporary. That's what our world hopes in. Our world's hope for a better future is always rooted in something that's temporal and temporary. I mean, this is what it looks like to hope in politics. If we have the right person and the right policies, then things will ultimately be different and better. This is what it looks like to hope that if we pursue pleasure of various kinds, that experiences would fill us up in such a way that we would have a better kind of life. And so we pursue a different kind of dopamine hit. We pursue different outlets to experience various kinds of highs of all kind, because we think that the temporal and the temporary can somehow kind of pass by that into the eternal and everlasting. But the problem is the temporal and temporary can never provide ultimate everlasting hope. It's impossible. They're temporal and temporary. They can only provide momentary experiences. And so Jesus then points to something well beyond the here and now, to the kind of relationship that we'll have with him in the new heavens and the new earth, that we would walk with him for an eternity, that there would be this everlasting relationship that we have with him. That's the great hope of the Christian life. That this world that we know is so messed up and broken, and our lives are broken. We know this to be true because we live it. We experience it. The hardship and the heartache, the difficulties and the sufferings. And our hope isn't in something temporal, but in something that's eternal. That God has promised one day he will make all things right. He will restore everything to his original created intention. And so now we hope for that day where we get to see Jesus and get to walk with him. And now we get to be the kinds of people who are living in light of that now. And by living in light of those realities now, we're presenting a different picture of what it looks like to live in this world. And I would argue that we are presenting a more compelling picture, a more compelling picture than the anxious-ridden way of life that we tend to travel after, a more compelling picture than the momentary dopamine hit that comes our way through social media or marijuana. From whatever it might be, there is a better way to live as we walk together with King Jesus. And that's what your friends and mine need. They don't need to see people who are living just like them and kind of masking it over with religious paraphernalia. What our friends need is to see a life that isn't perfect, but is pursuing Jesus in real and authentic and genuine ways, that we might become a compelling community of love and hope. A disciple walks with God through abiding prayer. And so what might that look like in everyday life? It begins by us remembering that we have been set apart, we're sanctified, we grow and mature in Jesus by his word. Disciples are sanctified in truth, and your word, Father, is truth. And so we need to become the people, kinds of people who spend time with God in his word. We need to become people of the book. God has revealed himself to us by his word. And so over time, we need to grow to in our practices of spending time with God by his word. And just like we said last week, maybe that starts with just 10 minutes in a morning. Reading a chapter of scripture, talking with God about it, praying to him about the concerns and the needs of our day. spending 10 short minutes with him, that we could over time grow in our relationship with him and our ability to spend time with him over time. And for some of us, that might mean that we need to start by looking at the digital distractions of our lives. There are all kinds of things that are vying for your attention, and that device that you sit next to you as you try to read God's word, that's one of them. And there are all kinds of ways that device is distracting you in such a way that it's making you less attentive as a person. You're not able to focus. You're not able to spend a concerted amount of time doing one particular thing. There's that kind of hope of that dopamine rush that comes when you see new social media posts, when a new text comes through, when that email, light goes on. There are all kinds of ways that we have to retrain our practices around digital technology so that we could pursue a life with Jesus. And so maybe a place to start would be finding a way to just put the device away during that 10 minutes. Just don't have it with you. Turn off notifications. Remove all of that from your life. Spend 10 minutes in a focused way with the Lord by his word and prayer. I mean, we live in the most information and knowledge-rich era in human history, and yet it is not making us wiser. Because information alone doesn't make you wise. That's the common misconception in our modern world. If I just have enough information, then I'll be able to make the right decision. But the reality is, wisdom comes in a how-to kind of way. It's experiential. And so what the Christian knows is wisdom comes as we walk with the Lord, as we spend time with him, as we think about God and all things in relation to God. That's how we learn how to think wisely in our world today. And so what might it look like to remove some distractions so that we could spend concerted time with the Lord in a morning? And we need to do this together, that we could have our lives changed from the inside out together. We need one another. We can't live this life that God has called us to on our own. It's a practical impossibility. And as we live and pursue this kind of life together in Jesus, might we become a compelling community to a watching world. Not because you and I are perfect. Not because this church is perfect. But because we are people who are being marked by Jesus in real ways, authentic ways, genuine ways. Yes, imperfect ways. But together we're pursuing Jesus and we're helping people see where they can find hope and love from God. And the only way that any of that is possible is because Jesus set himself apart in his death. He vicariously died for you and me that we could find life in him. And so if you know Jesus, and we take part in the Lord's Supper every week so that you could remember that reality, that because Jesus gave up himself, you could come into his family. You could be known by God and you can know God. And you can walk deeply with him in rich conversational friendship with our God. And it only happened because Jesus gave his life. His body was broken, his blood was shed that you and I might know him. Not just know things about him, but grow to really know God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. That by it you have spoken to us, you have shown us who you are, you've shown us what you're like, you have shown us what you desire for us, you have shown us how to find flourishing in this life, in this world. And so might we become the kinds of people who are marked by life with you. Help us tomorrow morning to walk with you. That we could spend time with you by your word, spend time with you in conversational prayer, that we might grow to know you over time so that we could have our lives changed and you would be glorified. And men and women around us would know that you are real. That's what we pray. And we ask all this by Jesus' name. Amen.